Luke, the 11th chapter. I want to look at several passages of Scripture this morning, but I want to start there. Luke, the 11th chapter, and I want to start reading about verse 14. And it says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." So here is an afflicted person, and the Lord comes along and cast out the devil or the demon or the spirit that was bringing this affliction to him. And when he does that, it says the people wondered. And in verse 15 it says, "But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." He is referencing Satan there when they're saying that. He said, here is an evil spirit, and the chief of all the devils, the chief of all the demons, is Beelzebub. That's another name for Satan. "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." There's some great advice right there in what the Lord just said, that a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. The quickest way for me to destroy my house is for Tiffany and I to become at constant odds with one another. If Tiffany and I are not in harmony and in unity, then and we're divided on all types of different things, then the recipe for that, according to the Word of God, is that our house will surely fall. And that's good advice for those of that maybe are not married yet and seeking a spouse. If you're dating someone and a third or however much percent of your time is spent in conflict and you're divided on something in the dating phase, that's a good indication you might need to look somewhere else. Because if you're in that much disagreement and division in dating, it will only get worse, I imagine, when you get married. And if your marriage is divided, your house is not going to stand. And so the Lord teaches them that to hear and says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So he's saying here, listen, what we're looking at, what we're experiencing here with this situation, with this person that is afflicted with this demon, he is possessed by a darkness. He's possessed by an evil. And if you say that I come along and with the same power of evil, the same influence of evil, I use that evil to cast out the very same evil, he says, well, that's not going to work, because that's an evil against his own evil, and it's going to be divided and it's not going to work. He's basically saying, look, that doesn't even make sense. You're telling me that I am casting out Satan by the power of Satan. He said, that makes no sense. And he says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, not my arm, not my two arms, I'm not bear hugging him. It was almost a slap in the face of darkness by saying, just the finger of God. It takes so little for me to cast these guys out. He says, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, the picture there is of a man that is very capable. He is described as being strong. And you think about maybe your own household, and I think about my household, that if somebody is going to come into my household and take the things that I have, maybe bring harm to my family or do whatever that he's going to do there, if he's going to come in and do that, he's going to have to outdo me. You know, you've got to, you know, if I've got a gun, he better have a better gun. If I've got a knife, he better have something that's better than a knife. He's going to have to be stronger than me to take the things that I possess. And the Lord, and everybody can understand that. You know, it's basically the idea behind a wrestling match or a boxing match or any kind of sport like that. If you're going to best somebody in something physical like that, you typically ought to be stronger than the guy. And so the Lord uses that picture here and says, when a strong man keeps his goods, that, you know, in his palace, everything's at peace. His goods are at peace. He said, but when somebody stronger than him comes along, well, the next thing you know, the house is turned up in, and the stronger man is able to go in and take possession of all the things that were previously kept at peace by a man not quite as strong as him, and he can take those things away from him. Obviously, the Lord here is not teaching them about home security. The Lord is teaching them about a spiritual thing, a spiritual lesson, and he uses this demonstration here and this explanation to teach them. And so when you look at this from a spiritual aspect, it's very easy for us to understand that the strong man that the Lord is talking about here is the devil himself. Now, when you go through there and you study this out, you see three people that are involved, and he ranks them on how strong they are. And the devil is described as a strong man, okay? The strong man here, when he is keeping his palace here, his goods are at peace. The picture there is this. When I flip over to, you don't have to flip over there with me. In Romans, the 8th chapter, if you think of it this way, before a child of God is born again, and being born again is not my subject this morning, but we know according to the Bible, and it's been preached many times from this pulpit, before a child of God is born again, before he receives that divine nature from the Lord, before he becomes a temple of God, before he receives a new heart and a new spirit, before he has the fruit of the Spirit produced in him, which is love, joy, peace, before all of those things happen, and he is simply in his unregenerate, natural state, that man, typically, among spiritual things here, is at peace. He's at peace because the Bible says in Romans the 8th chapter, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so this man is under the law of sin and death. And the Bible tells us in Psalms the 10th chapter that God is not in all of his thoughts, that he is not concerned about the things of God, that he will not seek after the things of God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that he thinks the things of God are foolish. And so this man can go out. You know, we saw something yesterday that for, you know, really every child of God should have mourned what we saw yesterday with former President Trump. We should have mourned that to some degree, that evil is just that present in the world. It should bother us. We should be able, you know, if we go out and we kind of lose our temper and we say some things that we shouldn't say, those types of things should bother us. Have you ever had turmoil and wrestled with things like that? Like, oh my goodness, I know how I acted. I know what I said was not pleasing to the Lord, and there's a battle there. That battle doesn't go on in the unregenerate. We wrestle as born-again children of God, we wrestle with the flesh. The Bible says the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They're against each other. They wrestle with one another. So for the born-again child of God, we're constantly wrestling with, well, my flesh wants to do this, but my spirit says to do this. And that's a battle. The Bible, I've heard many preachers say when a child of God is born again, you know, he becomes a battleground in his heart and mind between the spirit and the flesh. The unregenerate man doesn't have that. The unregenerate man doesn't have that divine nature and that divine spirit to wrestle against. He has not the law of Christ on him. And as Romans says, you know, he's under the law of sin and death, and he's not concerned with it. It also tells us that in Romans the 8th chapter, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It says to be carnally minded is death. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So a man that's never been born again, he can go out and lie, tell the biggest lie that he's ever told in his life, and maybe that lie brought maybe extra income to him, and because of his lie, he's got more and more and more and more worldly types of things. Doesn't bother him. Doesn't bother him at all. He goes to bed at night, and he lays his head on the pillow, and as the Bible says, that sometimes the evil can just sleep so soundly. It's because they don't have that conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And so, before a child of God is born again, that's the condition that they're in. Their palace is in perfect peace, and it's kept by a strong man, and that strong man's name is Satan. And again, when it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, that indicates that somebody is in bondage from the law of sin and death. So this man, Satan, is the strong man and has him imprisoned. And in the sense of spiritual conviction, this man is in perfect peace. Romans, the 7th chapter, says, when Paul writes, he says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And one application there is he's saying, listen, before the Spirit of God came upon me, before I was born again and took on that divine nature from the Lord, he said, I was alive. Man, I was out living and I was just doing and I had no conviction and I had no worry. But when the commandment came and that new spirit came, something inside of me died. I had I began to have trouble with the things. The Bible says in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, it says, the Lord says, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. That means I will war and quarrel with your adversary. So here we have a man that is kept by the strong man, Satan. And everything is good with him. Until a stronger man comes along. And then when that stronger man comes along and overpowers the strong man, now all of a sudden, this man's not at peace anymore. And that's a great picture of the new birth. And that's not my subject this morning, not the new birth. But that's a great picture of it. That when we're kept by the strong man and we're kept by darkness and we're kept by unregeneration, a stronger than he comes along and he spoils. That means he takes away those things. And the Lord comes along and overpowers the strong man. And all of a sudden, he takes the spoils of that precious child of God. Meaning that he takes him and brings him into his bosom. Now, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, I think I've got it open here. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, if you think about that, Paul says, I'm giving glory to God, and I'm giving glory to God in his cross because of him, because he is the stronger man. The world is now crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. What Paul's saying is all the things that I used to do. Paul, if you think about it, what did Paul used to do? Also known as Saul of Tarsus. What did he used to do? Well, when they stoned Stephen, a great prophet, a great child of God, when they stoned Stephen, he said, hey, let me hold your jackets. Let me hold your coats. And so he stood there and he held the coats and he sat there and watched as stone after stone after stone hit Stephen until Stephen died. And all the while, Saul's standing there saying, yep, I'm consenting to Stephen's death. I'm giving two thumbs up on watching them stone this man. Now think about that. That's Saul of Tarsus. The same person that wrote some of these things, he stood there and watched this happen. Saul also said, you know what? I'm so sick of these people preaching Jesus Christ. He said, I need to get letters from the proper authorities, and I'm going to go into on the road to Damascus, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to take these letters that have got the stamp of approval by the proper authorities to take and imprison, to rip wives away from the arms of their husbands and husbands away from the arms of their wives, probably to go there and stone some more people, to go in there and to kill Christians. Paul's own admission after he was born again was that he brought havoc to the church of God. That's Saul of Tarsus. So Saul of Tarsus is doing all of these things according to the word of God, and some of the things we looked at this morning. When Saul was holding those coats and he was watching Stephen be stoned to death, that night Saul went and laid his head down and he slept like a baby, most likely. Didn't bother him at all. He thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of Stephen. Didn't bother him. Why? Because the Spirit of God wasn't living in him at that moment to convict him of it. Oh, but that came later. And Paul says, all the things that I used to do and all the people I used to run with, you know, they probably said, hey, did you get wind of so-and-so over here? He's really zealous. He's really zealous about the Lord. You know what they do? Let's get Paul on it, or Saul. Let's get Saul of Tarsus on. Hey, Saul, come here. We got this guy over here. He is preaching, and he is doing all these types of stuff, and he is really promoting this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, and you know, that's not really our deal. And we consider that a false religion. Hey, we know what you did with Stephen. We know how you like to go and do, and you like to stop this. Will you intervene here and go over here and take care of this person that's preaching Jesus Christ? That's Saul of Tarsus. That was his reputation, and they probably loved it. Hey, let Saul handle it. Saul will get rid of him. Saul will hold your coat while you kill him. Saul will help you wash the blood off your hands after you're done. He'll get you a towel to clean your hands once you've got the blood off your hands for killing that person over there. Saul's the man. Now, there was a time that Saul was, again, walking along the road to Damascus, and his palace is at peace. He is perfectly at peace with the way things are going. And he's kept by a strong man. But on the road to Damascus, I think you can read about this in Acts, the 8th or 9th chapter. When he's walking along the road to Damascus, a stronger man comes along. A stronger man comes along and overpowers the strong man. The Lord comes along and overpowers the devil. And he spoils Saul, and he brings Saul to him, and he gives Saul a new nature. He gives Saul a new heart. And now this same Saul that in one instant is ready to go in prison and kill Christians, in one instant, he's on his knees saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, his life has been upended because a stronger than the strong man came along. And now he's no longer at peace. Now he begins that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you can read some of the things that Paul writes in the letters to the church at Ephesus and all these letters that Paul writes. At times he goes back and references what he was before that encounter with a stronger man. And you can pick up a little sense of grief that, oh, I wreaked havoc on the church. It never bothered me at once, and I was actually happier in the world's eyes. I was happier on the other side of my new birth because I could just kind of go and do, and those things didn't bother me. But now that the Lord dwells in me, there's a new law. I've been made free from the law of sin and death, and now I've got the law of Christ in my heart, and I find myself, as he says, wanting to do this, but I end up doing this, and not wanting to do this, and I end up doing this. And you see that conflict. That does not sound like a man who is at peace. A man that says, I want to do this, but I end up doing this, and what I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I end up not. That's not a man that's at peace. That's a man that's been spoiled in a good way by the stronger man, by delivering him from the bondage that the powers of darkness had over him. Now, that's Saul of Tarsus. You see, I told you about ranking these things. The strong man is stronger than you are, and he's stronger than I am. But the stronger man is the strongest of them all. Now, that tells me a couple things. Number one, I don't need to try to go toe-to-toe with Satan on my own. He's smarter than I am. He's more subtle and crafty than I'm able to detect. He can have me, he can influence me, whether it's through media, whether it's through television, whether it's through friends. He can influence me bit by bit, slowly and slowly and slowly, until he has completely sometimes changed the way I view things. And I don't even realize it's happened. When you look at God's people today and you see the things that God's people will do and not really even recognize it's wrong, do you think Satan is good at what he does? Do you think when you've got people out there who I'm convinced are born again children of God are basically wanting, some of them are basically wanting to take parts of the Bible out and add parts to it and say, well, God said that was wrong here, but really I think now 2024 he probably says it's okay. Do you think Satan is good at what he does? Where he can have, listen, I was talking to Tiffany about that this morning. Let me just paint a picture about how, and look, I will lead the pack on this. We can sit down and watch a movie about a sniper that's gone rogue. And we will sit there with popcorn and Coke and just enjoy it to the ends of the world. At the end of the movie, we will high-five and be like, man, that was a good movie. But when it happens in real life, we want to fall on our face before God. Do you think Satan's good at what he does? Yeah. He can actually have us entertained by it, and it never really registered with us that what we're watching is an abomination to God. And it takes something as extreme as what happened yesterday for us to say, oh my goodness, that's so terrible. Really? You were entertained by it last night? Satan's good at what he does. He can, look, Lord help us. When we give Satan another 50 years to slowly and methodically change the way we think, God help us. You know what we need? We need a stronger man. We need a stronger man to come along and say, that is enough. I am overpowering you, and I am taking what you're destroying, and I'm going to do something with it. And you see that he does that in the new birth. But that's not the only time he does it. If you look over at Mark, the 5th chapter, he certainly does it in the new birth. And I spent more time on than I wanted to, because that really wasn't even my subject. But he does that in the new birth. In Mark, the 5th chapter, that's not the only time that we see the Lord becoming being the stronger man. In chapter 5 of Mark, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Okay, this is another man that is possessed by the devil. And what do you mean by possessed by the devil? I mean that the devil has influenced him so much for so long that the devil is pretty much running the show. And immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man can bind him, no, not with chains. Now, this man hasn't always been this way. This man, the Bible tells us, it picks up at this man's life at this point. We don't know anything about this man before him, but there's some indication there that probably before this, the man, you know, probably a good little kid, you know, had parents and grew up, and over time just continued to give in to the influence of Satan, and maybe got to the point he quit recognizing that Satan was influencing him, and he just kind of, at some point, he just kind of took over. And it says he's living basically in what we would know as a graveyard, okay? No man can bind him, no, not with chains. because of this influence of darkness, he's got some sort of superhuman Samson-type strength. And he clearly is a terror to the community. Otherwise, why would they even be trying to bind him? They're basically what we would say, there's a crazy man over here. You'll read here in just a little bit, he's naked. He lives in a graveyard. And, you know, what would we do with that? We'd say, my goodness, y'all, don't go by the Gordo Cemetery. There's a guy that lives over there, and he lives in a graveyard. He's naked. He cuts himself. Okay? He's cut. He's got scars all over him, and he's bleeding, and he is a hideous-looking person. What would you do if you saw that? You'd pick up the phone, and you'd call the police. Say, hey, we got a problem over here. We got somebody in the Gordo graveyard that's I don't know. You just need to go check it out. Well, they tried. They tried here. What we would say is to go put handcuffs on him. It says they could not bind him. No, not with chains. In other places in the Bible, it talks in verse 4 here, in the book of Luke, it talks about fetters. It says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder. You know, another place in the Bible where you read that type of verbiage is in the account of Samson. When he was bound with things that should have bound him, but the power of God was with him so much and he had so much strength, it says he just plucked them asunder. All right, well, now all of a sudden, we see that Satan can also influence people and have that kind of control where they've got this superhuman strength. We're talking about a strong man here, don't forget. Neither could any man tame him. I think about that. It's like, look, we have gone, it says that they did this a lot. Look, I'm going modern day. We're getting repeated calls about the crazy man in the Gordo Cemetery. You know, we've been over there, we put handcuffs on him, he breaks them. We put two handcuffs on him, he breaks them. We have tried to zip tie him, we've tried to do everything, we've even put chains on him. We wrap this man in chains, and it's like they're nothing, he just breaks them. Phone ring, hey, we got a guy in the Gordo Cemetery, there's nothing we can do. They said, no man can tame him. To me, that's like, well, maybe we should try to talk to him. Let's try to reason with him. Send the psychologist over there. Nothing. No amount of reasoning with him. No amount of talking with him. And he is absolutely imprisoned by a strong man. Are you with me? He's imprisoned by a strong man. Do you think this guy cares that he lives in the tombs? No. Or otherwise he wouldn't. Do you think he cares that he's running around naked? No. Do you think he cares that he cuts himself? No, because he would keep doing it. The wild Gadarean, as we call him, he's at perfect peace. He is under such influence of the powers of darkness, he is in perfect peace. Because he's kept by the strong man. And the Bible says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Man, you hope that's not your neighbor, right? This is an awful picture. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now again, I've preached on this before. When you read about the word worship, in some instances, that means to bow down under because of the strength and authority of another. An example that I've always used when I preach about this particular passage of Scripture is I go to these matches, and you know, the ultimate fighting matches, the MMA matches. You can win those in a couple different, two or three different ways. One way is you can just knock somebody out. I mean, just knock them out cold and they fall down. They don't have a clue they're in the world, and you win. The other way you can do it is you can submit them, meaning you get them in some type of position that puts their body in so much strain, whether it's cutting the airway off or you're about to twist their arm and break it, whatever it is, you put them under so much constraint, you exert so much power over them that there's a rule that if that person starts tapping on the mat or on his opponent or something, that he's basically saying, I surrender. You are better than me. I am giving up. And by my tapping, I'm acknowledging that you are greater than I am. That's what worship means right here. Because remember, this man is possessed of the devil. And the Bible says he comes up to Jesus, and as he gets close to Jesus, the power of God is more than he can bear. And he goes into the worship position and is submitting to the power of God, not because he wants to, because he has to. Why? Because the stronger man just rolled up on the scene. And the strong man can't stand in his presence without cowering down. And we know this is true because it says when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He didn't come up to him and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, you are great and mighty and holy. I love you. You know, I want to just serve you all." He didn't say that. He walks up and under the power of God, pressing him to the ground, it says the demon cries with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He's showing the opposition he has to Christ here. He says, "Look, I know who you are." Can you just picture him cowering down, kind of halfway looking up? "I know who you are. What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm asking you, don't torment me. I know you can. I know you're the stronger man. I know I'm powerful and strong, but I know you're more powerful than me. Don't torment me. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." That's the finger of God. Remember, go back to Luke 11, where it says, if I cast him out by the finger of God. Boy, that was really hard, wasn't it? How many is that? 6-8 words? "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And boom, the strong man just got dealt with by the stronger man. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And the demon's answering here. And he said, and he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of wine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 were choked in the sea. And it comes down here and it says, "They that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, everything they'd seen and done." It says they come to Jesus. Notice this right here. Word goes out, "Oh my goodness, did you see what just happened? This man," again, don't forget the chains, don't forget the fetters, don't forget the handcuffs, if you will, don't forget the psychologist, don't forget all the efforts, don't forget what he looked like. And now all of a sudden, Jesus comes up and with the finger of God says, "Get out of there." And he throws him into the swine. The swine run down a hill and are drowned in the sea. And everybody that sees that, they go back and they give a report, because that's what people like to do. "You don't believe what I just saw." In today's time, probably people have been documenting it as it went. They'd had their phones out, watching the exchange. They'd be texting and Facebooking and all that kind of stuff. But in today's time, they went to tell people, and they went to see what it was that was done. So they go and tell the people, and everybody comes back. And notice this. And they come to Jesus and see him that had broken the fetters, had broken the chains, had done all of those things, who was scarred, who had been cutting himself, who was wild, who went in the tombs crying, scaring everybody to death. It says they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I want you to think about that. Number one, what if you're this guy's family? If you were this guy's family and you knew him, you know, they were probably embarrassed of him. You know, they walked the streets, you know, "Hey, there goes the wild Gadarene's mom. That's the wild Gadarene's dad. I wonder what they did wrong in parenting." You know, and everybody's whispering about him. What do you think his family felt when they walk up and they see this guy? Number one, he was probably unrecognizable because he had clothes on. And all of his scars were not visible. And he's not screaming his head off. And he's not going around flailing his arms, scaring everybody. He's calm. He's sitting. He's in his right mind. Meaning, probably, before this, you know, they probably all went up to him. You think about Frankenstein, like with pitchforks and torches, and like, hey, Wild Gadarean, you know, come out. We need to talk about your influence on the community right now. He wouldn't talk to him. The Bible said he would just scream. He'd just come out, scream at you. Well, now all of a sudden he's sitting there and he's in his right mind. And he's just talking to him like everybody else is talking to him. How is that? How can that be? It's because there was a weak man who was overpowered by a strong man who was overpowered by a stronger man. And I just wonder, and this is 100% just presumption, I wonder if there was maybe a mom and daddy somewhere praying that, Lord, I don't know how our son got off track. I don't know why he's doing the things. You know, they didn't have. We would say, well, he's been on drugs, and he's been on drugs so long. You know, there's people like that in Northport here. There's people like that in Northport here that they'll just walk up and down the road, and they're talking to people that aren't there, and they're doing all kind of crazy stuff, and it scares you a little bit. Well, I wonder somewhere if there's a mom and daddy praying for somebody like that. We look at that and say, well, that guy got on drugs and it messed his head up. That lady got on drugs and it messed their head up. You know what messed this guy's head up? Is he let Satan, he said yes to Satan too many times. So I wonder if there was a mom and daddy praying for him. And what do you think they felt when they walked up and they saw him? They probably said, is that him? Could that possibly be him? Do you think that they were thankful for the stronger man? I think they probably were. What about when Paul and Silas? Let's go back just one second to the Wild Gadarene. How do you think, before Jesus comes onto the scene, how do you think the powers of darkness felt about it? I bet you they were on beside themselves. Can you believe what we have done? We have taken this man who was probably just a normal person, and we have influenced him and influenced him and influenced him to the point that we can do pretty much whatever we want to do with him, and we've got him scaring this community to death. Say, I tell you what, let's just put turmoil in his head. Let's make him live in a graveyard. And he goes and he lives in a graveyard. No, we can do better than that. We can do better than that. Let's make him just take all his clothes off. That's going to really scare people. And then maybe they said, let's make him cut himself. Let's take away his speech. Let's make him wail and cry and moan. And they probably watched these scenes. They said, let's empower him with some strength. Let's make him rip chains. And do you think they sat back and watched this scene play out and just like, yes, well, look at what we've done. And then all of a sudden when Jesus rolls up onto the shore there, and they're like, uh-oh, this is not good. And they watch what Jesus does and they say, with the finger of God, he gets rid of us. And to slap us in our face, he sends us into the pigs. And then on top of that, they run down into to the sea and are drowned. Do you think they were livid? Can you believe that he has destroyed our good work? Paul and Silas, how do you think the devils felt about that one? We've got these two guys. We got old Paul and Silas. Look, here's the funny thing about it. We've got Paul and Silas over here, and we're going to use religious people to get them thrown in prison. We're not taking the evil of the world to do it that people look down on. We're taking the supposed religious leaders, and there, as it says in Acts, the 16th chapter, we're going to get them to put many stripes upon their backs. We're going to not only get them to throw them in prison, we're going to get them to beat the dog out of them before they do it. The strong man is saying that. We're going to do all those things, and we are excited because we have got these two guys beaten almost to death and they're thrown in prison. Good work, demons. Good work. Good work. And we got the religious leaders to be the ones that are responsible for it. How do you think they felt when midnight came and Paul and Silas opened their mouth to sing praises? They probably said, wait a minute now. What's going on here? And I wonder if one of them maybe said, the stronger man's come. The stronger man comes, and the walls shake, the chains fall off, the doors fling open, and all of this work that the powers of darkness have done, the Lord undoes it just like that. Because a stronger man had come along. You could go on. I could give you example after example after example. I'll leave you with this one. What do you think they thought when the nails were driven into Christ's hands, when the crown of thorns was placed on him, when he was stripped, when he was beaten so much that the Bible tells us that he didn't even look human. He didn't even look like a man. He was beaten so badly. And when they stand that cross up and it falls into that hole and the Lord in his humanity begins to bleed, he begins to gasp for air, and he begins a period of time here of great suffering. And it gets to the point that he gives up the ghost. How do you think the strong man felt about that? They probably said, we finally shut him up. Finally, we have got the Christ, we have killed him. Until the stronger man came along on that third day. And he brought him out of the tomb. And the Bible says this. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, speaking of the stronger man. 31st chapter, verse 11. Now, this is not speaking of Jacob the person. This is Jacob, the entire family of God. That's what this word Jacob represents. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. So you got all of God's people, somebody stronger than them held them in bondage, but somebody stronger than him redeemed him from that bondage. That's Christ. And here's the great part about it. And this is what I'll leave you with as we close. John, the 10th chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is Jesus talking. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you know what he's saying there? You got man, you got a strong man, and you got not only a stronger man, you've got the strongest man. That nobody is stronger and greater than God Almighty. And when he reaches down and he redeems his people, when he reaches out and he destroys a strong man and gathers his people for the spoil and brings them into them and holds them and engraves them in the palms of his hands, when he does those things, nobody is able to take them away from him. There is not a stronger than the strongest. I hope that that's been profitable to you. I hope that you'll pray for us, pray for our country, pray that we will be wise to the schemes and tactics of Satan, and I pray that you'll rejoice and give gratitude to the stronger man, because he has not only delivered us from the hands of the law of sin and death, but he has delivered us in many ways, like the wild Gadarene was, like Paul and Silas were, like Peter was. Time after time after time in the Bible, you see the stronger man come on the scene and spoil the work of the devil.